Welcome to the Willow Creek Baptist Church podcast. You're currently listening to a message from our series entitled The Psalms, Raw Emotion, Authentic Worship.
And we're commenting on how cool it just feels, it doesn't feel too bad anymore. And we look over at my temperature gauge on my garage and it says like 87 or 88 degrees. How ridiculous that I am rejoicing to think that it is cool outside when it's 88 degrees and the heat advisory is now over because we're not above 100 anymore. I don't know that I buy it, but well, temperature is such a confusing thing. A few weeks ago, on the other hand, I got really sick from a virus that my daughter had, and I'm laying on my couch with 103 fever, and I'm shivering, and I feel so cold. And on the other hand, if you get a cold, why is it that when you have a fever, you feel cold, but then when you have a cold, you feel very hot? It's just a very confusing thing. Have you ever noticed how confusing temperature is and how fickle our bodies are when it comes to temperature? The same thing is true of our emotions. And I don't know about you, as we've been thinking about emotions through the series and the Psalms, we see how helpful the emotions can be as indicators. They can tell us that something's wrong or something's not quite right in our minds and in our experience. But emotions are really confusing as well. Emotions, as I've been reading about them, they just become really confusing because although psychologists and counselors can categorize them into neat little lists and separate emotions, we never experience them that way. When life happens, we don't just experience one emotion at a time. It comes together. As one person said, that no one told me that grief would feel so much like fear. And there's an amazing crossover between our emotions. Emotions are confusing in the way that they guide us. In a perfect world, our emotions would match up with our reality. When things were right, we would feel right, and when things were wrong, it would tell us correctly. But often, that's not the case at all. Often, they don't match up. Our emotions don't match up with reality. We feel scared when we are perfectly safe. We feel unloved when we are surrounded by love. We feel lonely when we are with our friends, and we feel angry when there's nobody against us at all. We can feel shameful when we are forgiven, and we can feel dirty when we are clean. We can feel content and happy when we're perfectly lazy and sinful. And we can feel like a failure when we've tried our best. And some people, and Lord help us to be like this, can feel perfectly calm when everything in the world around us doesn't make sense. Emotions are a very confusing things. Emotions and the turmoil in our emotions can be the direct result of sin. That when we sin, guilt and shame are a very natural response that should bring us back into a place of confession. But emotions can be caused because of other people's sin. Emotions can be perpetuated by our own sin and manipulated by ourselves. And someone who, for example, is listening to depressing music when they are depressed wonders why they continue to be depressed. It's like, no duh, you keep listening to depressing music. And we manipulate our emotions in those ways. And they're just such a confusing thing. And one of the most maybe confusing emotions, perhaps, as you look through and you experience life, is maybe what we'll call feeling abandoned or feeling forsaken or feeling alone. And at some point in our human experience, because it is part of being human, we will feel like we have been abandoned or forsaken. We may be abandoned by teammates or coworkers. We may be abandoned by family members. We can feel abandoned and lonely because we've sinned and sin has isolated us. Or we can feel abandoned and forsaken because we are the victim of sin. A wife who just discovers that her husband has been unfaithful and the feelings of abandonment that brings. Or as you listen to the news this weekend, China finally sees the stupidity of their one-child policy. Can you imagine a child in China hears her parents say they wish that she was a boy, or better yet, that she had never born, that they had aborted her because she's too expensive. And the emotions that come into that little girl because she feels abandoned. And the Bible never minimizes that and calls that a problem or a sin, because that's what it means to be human. I mean, as you look through Scripture and you think through all the different emotions that there are, and you just read through the Psalms and you look at how many times they talk about being forsaken. Psalm 27, for example, says, Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation, for my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Psalm 78 says, O God, why do you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? Psalm 88 says, But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast away my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? Psalm 89 says, Oh, how long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire? And Psalm 102, and this is how the psalm is actually titled, A Prayer of One Afflicted, when he is faint and pours out his complaint before the Lord. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me. In the day of my distress, incline your ear to me. Answer me speedily in the day when I call. And the most famous, perhaps, is Psalm 22, which says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night I find no rest. And what the psalmists show in their experience is that whatever the source of abandonment that we are experiencing, that somehow that is going to come and draw us back to think about our relationship to God. Because if we are being abandoned by the people around us, ultimately we are going to feel abandoned by the people. We're going to feel abandoned by God himself. So where do you turn when all of this doesn't make sense? And the resounding answer of this series has been that in the midst of all of the emotions, the book of Psalms meets us and gives us perspective and emotions and even the words that it takes to praise God in those situations. The Bible rejects the view that emotions are merely the uncontrollable physiological response to our circumstances and our mind, and it gives us hope. And so this morning I want to look at one of the most tumultuous of Psalms, Psalm 13. It's just a little psalm. And it says this, Psalm 13, to the choir master, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for raw emotion in the Psalms. It gives me hope. It in itself shows us that we're not alone. Thank you for David, who has penned these words, and for your Holy Spirit has moved in him to inspire them for us to benefit from even now. Father, I pray that we would see in this psalm a greater glimpse of your love and your commitment to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you start to study Psalm 13 and you look at the psalm, like many of the psalms, it has a title and it says, a psalm to the choir master, a psalm of David. And something's missing at this point, because what we start to see is immense turmoil in his life, and he cries out, and you start to ask yourself the question, when did all this happen? What was the source of turmoil in his life that brought him to the point where he would cry out to God and say, how long, O Lord? And it doesn't tell us. And I think that's actually strategic, because as you look throughout the life of David, we don't know when this happened. It could have been at the beginning of his life when he was being chased by Saul, or at the end of his life when he was being persecuted by his son Absalom, or it could have been at any point in between, because at all points in David's life, this could have described the way he felt. And that gives me hope, because we don't have to know the source. Sometimes we think we need to know the source for the problems and the feelings. We think that if we could discover the source of our feelings, what's causing all of this, then somehow then I could solve it. As I was reading a book this week, one author said it really well. The reason Scripture does not give clear guidelines for assigning responsibility is that it is not essential for us to know the precise causes. This is good news. You don't have to know the exact cause of suffering in order to find hope and comfort. And it doesn't tell us then what the source of David's trial is, because the source isn't the problem. And you look through this and you see the structure that jumps out. This is clearly, like many of the other psalms, a psalm of lament. And remember, as you look and you read through the book of Psalms, how many of the psalms are psalms of lament, the hymnal of the Jews? There are 150 psalms, and 60 of them, over a third of them, are psalms of lament. And this particular psalm just follows the structure that many of them follow, and it just starts out in a deep abyss, and we follow David as he climbs out of that abyss, and finally we see him on the mountain where he shows us a grand and greater view of God. It breaks into three sections, and 1 and 2, it talks about his pain, and he cries out in pain. In verse 3 and 4, there is his prayer. And in verses 5 and 6, you see the peace or the praise that he has come to. And he leads us from chaos to calm, from confusion to confidence, from pain to praise. And as one author points out, he leads us up the mountain from his suffering to see a greater view of God. And this psalm shows us that when we feel abandoned, our answer is to cry out in prayer to God. First, he talks about his pain, and the Psalms is amazing. The Psalms give words to our frustrations when we feel abandoned. He says, and the chorus of these first two verses is, how long, or until when, he says, how long, O Lord? And you catch immediately the passion of this, because it's abrupt. He doesn't even start off with a complete sentence, and he just lets his emotion spill out. And yet it's very personal, because he says, O Lord, and he doesn't say God, but he says Lord, or Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, and uses his personal name. And he says, how long, until when will this be over in my life? See, there are a lot of things. When we think about suffering, we say, I can endure this for a little bit. If you just say, I have a short amount of pain, I can go through this because I know that's not the problem. But what happens when the suffering continues and continues and continues for 3 years, 12 years, 25 years, 400 years, and you start to cry out? And there's just this passion of him being overwhelmed. And he makes 4 statements. How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? And it's even an illogical statement. Look at that. It doesn't even quite make sense, because he's not speaking out of logic at this point. He says, how long? But then, will you forget me forever? And those two thoughts don't quite go together. And he just feels completely forgotten by God. It's not that he thinks that God somehow doesn't know him anymore, but he feels outside of the favor of God. And I read this verse, and I can't help but think of C.S. Lewis when he had lost his wife. And when his wife died and he was working through the grief, he said this. He said, "But go to him, go to God, when your need is desperate, when all other help is vain, and what do you find? A door slammed in your face, a sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside, and after that silence, you may as well turn away. The longer you wait, the more emphatic the silence becomes. There are no lights in the windows. It might be an empty house. Was it ever inhabited? It seemed so once. And that seeming was as strong as this. What can this mean? Why is he so present a commander in our time of prosperity, but so very absent to help in a time of trouble?" And that describes the way David feels, because he says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" And when he says, "I feel like you're being indifferent toward me, because I'm not seeing an answer." To hide his face meant to hide his favor, but it meant that God wasn't acting on his behalf. Now we look at this, and in our simplistic thinking, we immediately cast David out as a sinner, and we say, he is sinning. He should never talk like that to God. That is not fair. But we, so often, we can't comprehend something both being terrible and good at the same time. We can't comprehend a complaint without sin. But this verse shows us it's possible. And you even think then to the book of Revelation, when tribulation saints are being persecuted and they are being martyred, and they are in heaven in glorified bodies in around the throne of God, and yet they pray and say, "Oh, sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" To call out how long isn't necessarily sin. And he goes on and describes the way he feels. He feels like God has forgotten him. He feels like God is being indifferent toward him. And he feels like he is utterly helpless. "How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? Every day, God, I'm left to my own thoughts, and I've tried everything to console myself. I've tried to talk through my problems. I've tried punching a pillow, like the doctor said. I've even tried screaming at the top of my lungs. I've tried writing. I've tried talking. I've tried even silence. And I'm left to my own counsel, and I feel immobilized and like I can't change. I feel empty. I feel so alone," David says, "and all I can do is look inside myself, and when I look in there, there is nothing there either. And so how long must I be left to counsel my own soul?" he says. How long must I be left to give my own soul advice?" He feels forgotten, like God is being indifferent toward him, helpless, and he feels crushed. "How long shall my enemies be exalted over me?" And again, it doesn't say who his enemies are. We don't know if it's Saul. We don't know if it's Absalom. We don't know if it's the Philistines, people that we're persecuting. That's not the point. The point is the way he feels and that he's crying out to God. And when he sees his enemies triumphing over him, it's a call for him to prayer. So how can we apply this? Just a few applications that jump out to me. First of all, be aware of the counsel you're giving yourself. David came to the end of himself and saw the futility of his own soul counseling his own soul. He had been felt alone to the point where he was just speaking to himself. And so listen to the counsel that you are giving yourself. We are constantly, more than anything else, talking to ourselves. We don't necessarily pay attention to what we're saying. So when I say listen to yourself, I'm not saying listen to your own good advice that you're giving yourself. I'm not saying turn within, but be aware of the bad advice that you often are giving yourself when you feel in turmoil. What do you say when you feel abandoned? What words do you use to describe your situation? What do you say about yourself? What are the words that you use to describe yourself? And what words do you use to describe others and God in that situation? If I were a teacher, I would give you all a homework assignment this week. I would say, find some situation in your life when things don't go right. Pick just one time this week when things don't go right, whether it's a flat tire or something really serious in your life, and camp on that moment for a little bit. And this is your assignment. Think about the words that you use and listen to the words that you use. What do you say about God? And what do you say about yourself? And as you ask that, what can you learn about the counsel you're giving yourself and your own object of faith within your life? Second of all, we should expand the boundaries of our prayers. What are our off-limit prayer areas? Do we spend too much time trying to make our prayers logical and right before we get to the point where we pray? You don't have to be right and ready to pray. If anything, the psalm shows us anything, is that David is not praying a really right-sounding prayer here. He says, "How long, O Lord?" And he cries out to him in imperfect grammar and illogical statements. And we purge ourselves of the need to have perfect prayers. The fact that we are not perfect is what calls us to pray in an even greater way. And use the Psalms as a guide. We think, how do we pray? And if I could say there's one lesson, one overall lesson that I've been learning from the Psalm series as we've been going through this, is that how little I use the Psalms for my own life. You see, the Psalms are not simply a guide for the right words to sing the praise to God. The Psalms are also the right words to use when we suffer. So when we feel like we're suffering and we're at the end of our counsel and we don't know what to tell ourselves anymore, then don't use your own words anymore. Use David's words, because David's words aren't merely his words. They are God's words. They are the words that God has inspired and given to us to cry out to him. And so to say, "How long, O Lord," isn't sin. It's actually faith to use God's word. And go through the Psalms then and find the words that best describe your situation and say, "This is how I feel, God," and use those to guide your prayers. Now David turns from his pain and his suffering and his crying out to his prayer. And we've read the whole Psalm. We know where he's going. We know where he's going to end, that it's all going to turn out well in his mind for him. But how does he get there? What's the bridge that gets him from the pain in his life to the peace and the praise that he enjoys? And the answer is that it's his prayer. And the Psalms guide our requests. In the same way they guide our words when we don't know what to say, the Psalms guide our requests when we don't know what to pray. And his requests are this. Look, consider, answer me, O Lord my God. Consider is actually the word look. Just see me, Lord, and answer me. And it's the exact opposite of what he just described. He just said, "I feel like you don't see me and that you're not listening to me. And so my prayer is that you would look, that you would consider me, and that you would answer me, O Lord my God." And again, it's a prayer of faith, because he says, "O Lord, my personal God." For us, we see the word Lord, and it doesn't quite have that personal connotation. But for the Jewish people to see Lord there, Yahweh, was a personal connotation. It would be like praying our Heavenly Father instead of simply praying God. Answer me and consider me and look at me, O my Heavenly Father, and give light to my eyes. So what does that phrase mean? You look at that, what does it mean that he's asking that his prayer is that he would be given light? Well, some people think that this is talking that he wants spiritual enlightenment for his life. He wants some type of spiritual enlightenment. I don't know that that's exactly what he's talking about. I think he's actually just praying for physical refreshment. Because you look over in Psalm 14 and you read the story about Jonathan. When Jonathan and Saul are chasing the Philistine army, and Saul makes this stupid vow about the people not eating any food. And Jonathan comes up and he finds some honey. And he's exhausted, and he takes his staff, and he dips his staff in the honey, and he eats it, and he says, and the Bible says, it brightened his eyes. And Jonathan turns around to his friends, and he says, see how my eyes have become bright because of the sustenance and the refreshment in his eyes. And so this is what David is praying. Give light to my eyes, brighten my countenance, bring back the physical refreshment that I need in my life, lest I sleep the sleep of death. David isn't simply praying like a five-hour energy commercial, that he would have a little bit of a pick-me-up for the day, but he knows that the only way that this is going to come is through the work of God in his life. But the reason he prays this is, can lighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, or literally, lest I sleep death, lest the darkness so overwhelm me and I be so exhausted by my problems that I want to die. David, unlike, I mean, maybe me, my wife would say that I can be a little bit melodramatic at times. David is not being melodramatic here. He is praying this in all sincerity. Lighten my eyes, lest I sleep death and darkness overtake me, and lest my enemies overcome me. And David has an amazing twist to his prayer here, I think. If the enemies overcome him, it won't simply be a victory against David. It will also be a victory against the Lord. And that is the way David is thinking. He says, I am praying and I am beseeching you to revive me and bring me sustenance again, because if I give in to my enemies, my enemies will gloat over me and they will rejoice in me, over me. So how do we apply this? First of all, don't wait to pray until you feel like it. Sometimes we're like, I just don't feel like praying. This doesn't feel right now. And on the other hand, sometimes you feel like this. Lord, I want to pray, and I think that I should be praying right now, and I make it about 12 seconds into my prayer, and I'm lost. And I'm so overcome again. And so use the Psalms to guide your prayer requests. Sometimes we don't know what to pray, and we come to the Psalms and we come to other passages of Scripture and we say, Lord, this is what my prayer is going to be because I don't know what to ask for right now. And the Psalms become a guide for us. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, lacks the brightening of your eyes, lacks insight, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach. He doesn't hold your verses 1 and 2 against you and say, well, until you quit praying like verses 1 and 2, I'm not going to hear your prayer requests of verses 3 and 4. So use the psalm to guide our prayer requests. Now, there's something missing here as you move on in the psalm. You know what it is? You look between 3 or verses 4 and 5, and something is missing. Because if I were to write the psalm, and I'm guessing that if you were to write the psalm, this is how it would go. If you were to break it into stanzas. Stanza 1, how long, O Lord, and a cry out in pain? And stanza 2, answer me, Lord, and a cry out in prayer. And the third stanza, God answered my prayer. And the fourth stanza, calm, assurance, and peace, and praise to God. So do you know what's missing? The answer to the prayer is missing. David never says that his prayer is answered. And despite the turmoil in his own soul, he at this point chooses to trust in God. With parched lips and with a voice that's barely able to speak, he begins to sing because he puts his confidence not on himself, not on the enemies that have been distracting him, but on his Savior and his God. But I, and in a very emphatic I have trusted in your steadfast love. He has turned his gaze away from his own advice, from his own pain, from his own faith even, and he's turned his gaze to the object of his faith in God. And he calls to mind God's attributes and says, I have trusted in your steadfast love, in your hesed, and your loyal loving kindness, your loyal love to me that says to me that I am a part of the chosen people of God, that you are working out your plan in my life. And I am going to go ahead and put my trust now in what you are doing, even though I can't see the answer. And I am going to, and my heart shall rejoice in salvation, or my heart shall rejoice in deliverance, whether it be physical deliverance or spiritual deliverance. And I then will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. He can do even more than I can imagine, despite the fact that all the things that are around me, if I am quiet now, I still can hear the heartbeat of my Father's love for me. As a husband and as a father, one of the ways that I get to show that my wife, that I love her often, is by waiting in the van. Very frequently, I find myself just sitting there, whether she is turning off all of the lights in the house that I forgot to turn off, and I'm sitting there with the kids, or she's gone into a store. Whatever reason it is, I just find myself waiting in the van a lot of times with my kids. And I'm sitting there, and my propensity is to watch the clock and think, we're going to be late, it's going to be a problem, this isn't right, and to get focused on that. But I found a trick to kind of help me get away from that focus, from that tension, that turmoil in my soul. And that is, I take our little iPod, and it has games and it has books. And so now I know I'm distracted. Like, and my wife is happier probably, and I'm happier because I sit there and I can read a book, or I can catch up on a chapter, or I can just play some silly little game for a little while. And so too, when we, in those moments when we are despondent and left to our own devices, when we turn away from what we're focusing on, we turn away from looking at the clock and worrying about that, and turn to something better to use our time on, and the character of God, then we will find peace. So what is our reason for confidence? How has God dealt bountifully with us? How is he working out his plan in our life? We know that in David's life, he was doing something great. David was in the line of the Messiah, and so that David was a Jew, and God was working specially with the Jewish people, and David had some hope in that. And I think to myself, well, do I have that? Do I have the same privileges that David had? And God has dealt with us bountifully, more so than David, because he has given to us Jesus Christ. And we turn to Jesus Christ, and we can find somebody who has a sympathetic ear to every experience and emotion that we have. Jesus didn't live a life that was simply perfect and sinless and devoid of emotion. He experienced every emotion that we can think of, and yet he did it without sin. He felt abandoned and forsaken. As he prayed in the garden, he was crushed and he wept. As he was on the cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he has never once sinned, even in the midst of those emotions. And as we look to the cross, then we see that God loved us so much that he gave us his only son. I think that as you read through a passage like this, and it's amazing, I think Pastor Mike and I joke every once in a while, it seems like all of the Bible is moving towards Romans 8. Because you just always land back there. Like Romans 8, if you've read that before, you just know that it relates to almost every area of life. And you can almost see the psalm in it, because Romans 8 begins with, or talks about the groaning of creation. Even at no fault of its own, it is crying out, almost saying to the Lord, how long is this going to continue? And there's a groaning there, and then there's prayer there, and somebody who prays out has the Spirit, and when we don't know what to pray as we ought, the Spirit himself intercedes with us with groanings too deep for words, and he who searches the hearts knows the minds of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. It says in a few verses, what then shall we say to all these things that are around us? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not with him graciously give us all things? And we know that God has dealt bountifully with us in the past in our salvation, and that is in the fact that he has provided for us his son, we know that he will always deal bountifully with us in the future. Who shall bring a charge against his elect? It is God who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. When we feel abandoned, this psalm calls us to pray to God. The psalms become a guide for us, giving us the voice when we have lost ours, giving us the words when we find none, and giving us hope in God. And we follow David through the valley of his life, and he takes us up to the mountain and says, I have made it to the top, and the view is worth it. Continue trusting in God. And he sings to the Lord in confidence, before he receives an answer, because his faith is not in his answer, but his faith is in his God. Let's pray. Father, there are friends and family members, people who feel abandoned now and forsaken, and have hurts beyond what I know and comprehend, and I pray for them. I pray that you would give them voice through your word to call out to you, and I pray also, Lord, that you would give them the prayer request to pray. I pray that you would give them hope in your character. Thank you for Jesus Christ. We know that because you did not withhold your son, you will withhold no good thing from us. Give us that vision this week and brighten our eyes with this truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.